I'd like to invite you to take God's Word and open it up to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 tonight. We're picking back up in our study of Romans where we left off about 3 months ago for the COVID-19 pandemic, and from the heart, it feels good to say it's good to be back. It's kind of nerve-wracking preaching to people now instead of a camera that we've been used to doing, but it does feel very good to be back in the pulpit. If you've lived under a rock for the last 3 months, then you may not know this new phrase that society has wanting us to embrace and actually to adapt. And that new phrase is called the new normal. The new normal. And I particularly am not fond of that phrase. And that is my personal opinion, and everyone has that. But to me, the world's ways are constantly changing. Each and every day, there's something new, something changing that we are supposed to embrace and adapt. And I think that is what Paul meant when he told us in Romans 12:2, he said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And why would Paul say that? Well, the world's ways are opposite of God's ways, number one. And number two, you can't keep up. You can't keep up with the world's ways because they are changing so quickly. Aren't you thankful that God's Word never changes? Can you say amen? It never changes, and it never will, folks. And I am very, very thankful for that. Grace is the same grace that Jesus gave us when he died on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And sin is still the same sin that it was 2,000 years ago. The gospel is evenly balanced, grace and truth. And I think of how John described him in the first chapter of John. And he says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling up here on earth with us. And then John went on to say that Jesus, if you can comprehend this, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now try to comprehend that. If you had a bottle and you were going to put maybe half Sprite and half Coke in there, it would be half and half. But John said that Jesus was full of both grace and truth. And the most perfect example that I can think of both of those being acted out with Jesus was when the adulterous woman was dragged to him. And you had the religious leaders, and they were setting a trap for Jesus. And they said, okay, Moses said that we're supposed to stone this woman, Jesus. What do you say? And Jesus, of course, we all know the story. He knelt down and he wrote some things in the sand. And then he looked up and he said, ever who is without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, they all dropped their rocks. And Jesus looked up at the woman and he said, I see nobody's condemned you. And she said, no, sir. And he says, neither do I. And that's where most of the sermons that you hear stop. But the grace is Jesus saying, neither do I condemn you. But the truth, what does Jesus say after that? Now go and sin no more. So you've got grace and you've got truth, and that makes up our gospel. I was watching the news the other night. In some way, somehow, one of the cameramen for the media had slipped into this CHOPS, or I'm not sure what the other names are, the compound that has the city, six city blocks that's been taken over in Seattle. He slipped into that compound. And now he didn't have a big video camera on his shoulder like normally they do. He was filming this with his cell phone. But something stood out to me. I was watching that. And what has happened is they had taken over those six city blocks, and the adrenaline was flowing, and they were all hyped up the first day. But then when two or three days went by, there was a man, I guess it was the leader of this group, and they had kind of become immune to all of this. And most of the people that he was filming were just pretty much partying. Some were asleep, some having a good time. And this leader recognized this. And he came through here. He was walking around all the six blocks. And the only words he was saying was, "Remember why we're here." And that stuck with me. Remember why we are here. Because he realized those people, once the adrenaline had wore off and that newness had wore off and they just kind of relaxed, but he was pumping them up. And he said, remember why we are here. I want to tell you about what happened a long time ago in the birth of our nation. The year was 1775. The day was April the 18th. And the British had brought their troops into Boston. Now, the plan was they were going to go across the Charles River at night when everyone was asleep. And they were going to go in small boats. And then in the morning time, they were going to attack Lexington and Concord. And that night, everybody was asleep, except for one. And y'all know this story. A man named Paul Revere, he was not asleep, and he saw what was happening. And what did he do? He got on his horse, and he went riding from house to house, to village to village. And those famous words that he was yelling, "Wake up. Wake up. The British are coming. The British are coming." So what happened? Well, they all lit candles in their house. They drew the curtains back. They raised the windows. The men got jumped out of bed. They were called Minutemen. I didn't know this till I dug into this. They were called Minutemen because they were ready in a minute. I was asleep that day in history. But they were ready. They were ready in a minute. They got dressed. They grabbed their muskets and they went outside, ready to defend their country in a moment's notice. Paul Revere set out a call that said, "Wake up, wake up." And I'm like Mike this morning. He didn't know really what to entitle his lesson. And I struggled with this. I didn't know whether to entitle this the wake up call or remember why we're here. But the title of tonight's lesson is the wake up call. And I'm not standing up here and saying that we as Americans, as we do, we need to wake up. But folks, I'm also saying that we as a church need to wake up also, because there's another war that's going on out there. And it's an invisible war. And it is waging on this world. And Paul is telling us to the church right here in these verses that we're about to read, he is saying, wake up. Verse 11, chapter 13 in the book of Romans. "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Back to verse 1, "and do this, understanding the present time." So what time is it? What time is it? By God's clock, it's time for us to wake up. And Paul goes on to say that it's later than most people think it is. Paul gave us this wake-up call. He's not only given it to us, but he gave it to the church in Rome. And certainly there were things going on there, almost very similar to what is going on in America today. Now, folks, I'm going to say something that may not set well with you. It may oppose you. It may offend you. And if it does, I'm very sorry. But this is something that needs to be said. There's anarchy in the world. There's apostasy in the church. And there's apathy in the pew. And I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. I preached to myself preparing this lesson. And I'm just as guilty. I am just as guilty. We have been asleep, folks. We have been asleep. And it is time for us to wake up. America is in a moral free fall. I have never in my entire life seen the degrading standards of God's principles that are going on in America today. And we have not done anything. I wrote down three or four different things that I just want us to see just where we are. There's a movie that is out now called Corpus Christi. That is Latin for the body of Christ. And Jesus' name has been changed to Joshua because in the Old Testament, Jesus stood for Joshua, that stands for Jehovah Saves. And you know what this movie is about? Joshua is the king of homosexuals and is portrayed as having a long-running affair with Judas and other apostles. This is just the tip of the iceberg, folks. There was a boy before the pandemic hit in New York City. He took a gun to school. He had just broken up with his girlfriend. Well, actually, his girlfriend broke up with him. He took a gun to school, and he killed his girlfriend. Now, get this. After praying to Satan. After praying to Satan. And they interviewed him. They interviewed him after this in jail. And you know what? This is quoted. I want you to understand what he's saying. He said, quote, "At one moment, I was a broken idiot. The next moment, I was in complete control." Now let that sink in. After praying to Satan. Teacher in New York City, back before the pandemic hit. They were out for spring break. And during the spring break, one of the small students, she taught a small class, I think third grade. Well, one of the students had drowned during that spring break. And when spring break was over and they came back to class, that she could tell that the students were just drained. They were emotionally drained. They missed their classmate. And one of the classmates raised their hand and the teacher called them and they said, "Is so-and-so, do you think teacher so-and-so is in heaven?" And she said, "Of course he's in heaven." And she could see how disturbed they were. So she led a prayer. She led a prayer to telling God to take care of this young little boy. And then she prayed for the comfort and the understanding for the parents of that boy. And in 2 days, she was fired. 2 days, she was fired. This is just the tip of the iceberg, folks. There's preachers that stand in the pulpit every Sunday and tell those itching ears exactly what they want to hear. Why do they do that? In order to get them to come back. In order to get them to come back. They tell them everything except the truth. The gospel is grace and truth. It's an equal balance. A lot of people think there's no absolute truth. If there's no absolute truth, then we cannot believe this book, the Bible, God's Word. We can't say that it's the absolute truth, but we all know that's different. We know this is the Word of God, and we know it is the Word of truth. Paul said in verse 11, he said, it's time to wake up. And then he said in verse 12, he said, the night is nearly over. That means it's later than we think, folks. It is later than we think. And I believe with all of my heart, standing here right now, that Jesus will be coming soon. I believe that with all of my heart. But what I want you to understand tonight, and if you're sitting here tonight or if you're listening right here by Facebook, it may be later than you think. There's no guarantee that we have tomorrow. Paul said, he said, the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. James 4 and verse 14 says, what is your life with a question mark? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And the older I get, the more I realize that. It just seems like time just continues to speed up and speed up. But what I'm saying is there's something that you will not be able to do when you get to heaven. And that's win a soul. You won't be able to win a soul when you get to heaven. The only way you're going to be able to win a soul is while you are still here on this earth. All the soul winning will be done while you are on this earth. And if you're not trying to win a soul, I'm begging you to do that. Now, after saying all that, I want to lay three things on your heart tonight. And this is what the Apostle Paul told the Church of Rome, and he's telling us here as a congregation, and he's telling anybody looking here or watching on Facebook. He is saying, it is time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Verse 11, one more time, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we have first believed. There's so many sermons out there on Sunday morning that I call our feel-good sermons. And there's so many different religions today. To me, they're pretty much lullabies. They're going to tell you what you want to hear in order to come back. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. A lot of churches are like Samson, sleeping in the lap of Delilah, being seduced, being manipulated like Satan does us, to make us think that things are not that bad. Folks, all we got to do is look around. Things are that bad. And I can't really see them getting any better. Paul said it's time to wake up. If when you look at our society, you say, well, who is behind all of this? And you can pick out one or two certain people and name them by name, but you've got to look deeper than that. It's the invisible war. Satan is behind this. Satan is behind this. Number two, not only a time to wake up, but it's a time to clean up. Read with me, verses 12 through 14. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So here's what Paul is telling the Church of Rome. He says they were going through the same thing. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us behave decently in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. David Roper, the author of Truth for Today commentary, he painted this picture. I love it. He says, I want you to picture this. This is a person who has been out all night carousing and comes home in filthy, dirty clothes, sin-stained clothes, in a drunken stupor, and just lays down. Doesn't even bother to undress. He just sleeps in them. Just falls asleep. And Paul says, wake up and clean up. And folks, it's really dangerous. It is dangerous to read what Paul calls deeds of darkness right here. and not pay any attention to it. Paul mentions, did you hear what we said? He mentions six things, but he mentions them in couplets, in couples. And the first one is orgy and drunkenness. And so Paul says, put these things off. This is what keeps your bars open. This is what keeps your nightclubs open. Then Paul says, put off sexual immorality and debauchery. You don't hear that word very often no more. What is the guidelines for society today? Anything is acceptable. Anything is acceptable. I don't think I've ever seen, I think the most thing that stands out to me is couples living together that really has, that are not married. And a couple of years ago, I approached this, and I'm telling you to beware if you do. I approached a couple and made them aware of what they were doing was sinful. And when you use the word sin, you're going to get some retaliation back. That's a harsh word. Nobody ever uses it anymore. But you know what the response was when I told them that? But we're in love. But we're in love. And that is supposed to justify the holy matrimony that God wants us to have. Because we are in love. My response to that is, if you love each other, get married. Get married. And they laughed. They laughed. That you're telling me that we can't live together? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. And I got out of the conversation because I could see where it was going. It was going to be one of those conversations where, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? But the thing about it is, and this is the most, I guess, upsetting thing to me, is there's no shame. There is no shame for sin anymore. The scripture that Zach read in Jeremiah, it said, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? And then it's got a capitalized no with an exclamation point. They were not at all ashamed. Neither did they blush. You don't have anybody blushing today. The movies that are out, nobody blushes. Folks, our society is full of egomaniacs that are strutting to hell. They're proud of it. They've got their chest pumped out. Look at me. The arrogance and the pride and no shame. No shame whatsoever. Paul says, put it off. And then Paul says the third couplet. He says, put off dissension and jealousy. Those are dissension you don't hear very much anymore. What is that? It's disagreements that causes discord. Well, you look at our political world today. It's full of it, isn't it? It's full of it. Everybody wanting power. Everybody wanting power. And they can't get enough of it. No, just a little bit ain't enough. I want more. And then that brings in the jealousy, the brother of dissension. I not only want my power, but I want your power. And I don't want you to have any. And sometimes God's blessings come down on us, and sometimes they're a curse. Because we get the blessings, and then we want more. And then jealousy comes in, and then he calls his other brother greed to come in. And it never ends. Paul said it's time to wake up. He said it's time to clean up. And then Paul says it's also a time to dress up. He says it's a time to dress up. Look at the last part of verse 12. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and what, Paul? And put on the armor of light. Now come down to verse 14 with me. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the heart. This is the heart of this whole lesson. It does no good to wake up and clean up if you don't dress up. And what do we dress up with? Paul said you dress up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just does not say Jesus. He uses that whole title, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've stood here many nights and said, listen, if Jesus is your Savior, he's your Lord. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. And this is exactly what this passage is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Lord? Lord is Master. Lord is Master. And we are his slaves. And this all of this about slaves now. Folks, you're either a slave. All of us are slaves. You're either a slave to Satan or you're a slave to Jesus. We're all slaves. What does a master do to a slave? The master tells him when to go, when to come, where to go, what to say. Jesus is our Lord. He is our master. And then Paul says, the Lord Jesus. Jesus. Not only is the Lord for direction, but Jesus. Jesus is our guidance. He's our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. Then you want to put dominion in there. Christ. Christ means Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ. Master, Savior, Messiah. Folks, our speech, our thoughts, our relationship, our business dealings, anything that we do should reflect Jesus. Wake up, clean up, and dress up. If you're here tonight, or if you are listening through Facebook, and it's time to wake up and clean up and dress up, what I'm asking you to do is to dress up and to clothe yourself with Jesus. How do I do that? I confess that he is the Son of God. I confess that he did die for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I repent from those sins. I do a 180. Instead of going this way, I go this way. I'm baptized. And you put on the righteousness of Jesus. You are clothed with his righteousness. You have the power of the Holy Spirit that the Bible says is a gift that is given to us. You're born again to walk in newness of life. There's another opportunity. There's a second chance. The same thing that the people told Peter on the day of Pentecost. They realized they were cut to the heart. And they said, Peter, we want to make this right. What do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to do that. Either come forward right now. If you're watching Facebook, call the church building. Let's stand and sing.